Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that I don't know how everyone else felt about this lesson, but it sure wasn't my favorite lesson. But Lord, I know that there's a reason you put these chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and I pray that you would help us to see that as we come together and discuss your word. And Lord, I know that many of us have had busy weeks, and there's been so much sickness, but I just pray that we would just relax here in your presence and with our brothers and sisters in Christ and just have a wonderful time discussing your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been one of those weeks, hasn't it? And now I sent everybody a timeline, if you were able to print that out. Does anybody need one of those that maybe wasn't able to print that out? I printed out a couple of... it's one I emailed you. Okay. Okay. It's just, I've used this as our class discussion. You can see at the top in the introduction, this was how we got into the context of Ezekiel when we did our introduction. And that we're just going to use that once. We're going to review a little bit first, but we're going to use that to help us set our context in chapter 40. But first, let's look at, just review a little bit here. And as we look at, if we would divide Ezekiel at chapter 32, chapters 1 through 32, we see that Ezekiel is a prophet of God. And what does a prophet of God receive from God?
The Word
of God. And you see that phrase over and over, not just in Ezekiel, but in the other prophetic books. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and then you see that phrase, declares the Lord God, and thus says the Lord God. So the word of God comes to the prophet of God, and in chapters 1 through 32, these prophecies primarily concern what or who?
Israel,
and what is going to happen to Israel, and what is God telling them is going to happen to Israel?
In exile, judgment's coming.
Okay, and remember, Ezekiel is already in exile, right? He's in exile by what kingdom?
Babylon.
By Babylon. And Babylon started taking Jerusalem in three sieges. And Ezekiel was taken in which siege?
The second siege.
The second siege. So the first siege has already happened. What has not happened yet? The third siege. So these prophecies in chapters 1 through 32 are God telling Ezekiel to tell the people that that third siege is coming. And what will happen in that third siege?
It'll be destroyed.
Jerusalem will be destroyed. And what else will be destroyed?
The temple.
The center of their worship. God calls it in Ezekiel the desire of their eyes. And what else was the temple? What resided in the temple?
The glory of God.
The glory of God resided in the temple, and that was going to leave the temple. We saw Ezekiel had a vision of that. And then, so we see in 1 through 32, that's prophecies about Babylon taking Jerusalem. And then in Ezekiel 33 through 39... and also it's about prophecies in chapters 1 through 32. We also see prophecies against nations. And these, why are prophecies against these other nations?
Because they were against Israel.
Okay, it's concerning Israel, isn't it? Their treatment of Israel. And they were against Israel. So God has judgment prophesied against them. So then in Ezekiel 33 through 39... we see that these are prophecies about a specific time concerning Israel and what is going on or will happen with Israel in these prophecies in chapters 33 through 39.
They'll be gathered back.
Okay, you see that part of them being destroyed, Jerusalem being destroyed by Babylon, part of the fact that Ezekiel and 10,000 others were exiled in Babylon. Once the temple's destroyed and Jerusalem's destroyed, what happens to those who have survived? They're dispersed or they're scattered all over the nations. But then in Ezekiel 33 through 39, that's when God is saying he's going to do what? Gather them back. And when he gathers them back, where is he going to gather them back to?
To
Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the land that God promised to Abraham. And how will they live there?
Securely.
They will dwell or live securely on their land. And so what are some prophecies concerning Israel that we've seen in Ezekiel that have not yet been fulfilled? That we have not seen fulfilled.
That one.
That one about them being gathered back and dwelling securely on the land, okay? And the reason I say that we haven't seen fulfilled, because the prophecy about the temple being destroyed, they see that fulfilled, don't they? Okay. So, but the ones about the people being gathered back to their land. And what are not just the fact that they're going to dwell securely, but what are some specifics that are said about that time that we can know that that hasn't happened yet? Okay. And what else?
They don't have one shepherd.
Okay. They don't have one shepherd.
They no longer pray to the nations.
Okay. It talks a lot about that, the fact that they will no longer be prey to the nations. That's part of that dwelling securely there. And I tell you, all you got to do is look in the news today, and you know that they are not dwelling securely in the land of Israel. There's not a covenant of peace going on there right now either. So, as we look at the chapters we looked at last week, actually, we looked two chapters last week, 38 and 39. What were those chapters about specifically?
Prophecy against Gog.
Gog, okay, G-O-G, a prophecy against Gog. And what is this about? It is about a war, isn't it? It's about a big war. And as we looked at our map and we drew arrows from the places that are mentioned in these chapters, who are they coming against?
Israel.
And where are they coming from?
Every corner
all
of the
earth.
All around. When you draw those arrows from those nations that are mentioned here, you can see that they are all coming. Where is Gog in relation to Israel?
North.
North in modern day what? Modern-day Turkey. But when you draw those arrows, you see the leaders of the pack are coming from the north, but then you see them coming from every direction against Israel. Who's going to win that one?
Israel.
God is going to win that war. And we talked some last week about the timing of that. And Anita, I know that you listened to the lesson recorded. Was it clear? I wanted to make sure that you could understand what I was saying, my understanding of that war from the timeline, from looking at what I had drawn on the board and from how I explained where I believe the timing of that. Was that clear?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure, and I knew you weren't able to be here last week and you had listened to it, so thank you. But anybody that listens and has questions, I would love for you to email me questions, and I'll try to clear that up as best I can. And again, that's my understanding of my study of when I believe that will take place. And not many people had much time to look into commentaries last week, but did anybody have a chance to look in any about Gog in this past week? Did you have any other questions or anything about that? You know, you think how incredible it is when people come against God, but, you know, you just, to me, I guess they must not realize when they're going against Israel that they're going against God. You know, I can't imagine that they really realize that. And is it any different right now? If you go against Israel now, are you going against God? All you have to do is look at these other prophecies against other nations that we've already talked about in the book of Ezekiel and see that you don't mess with Israel. And so if you take on Israel, you take on God. All right, as we open in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42 were very connected to me, just a continuation. I had very unexciting chapter titles for those chapters. But as we open up in Ezekiel chapter 40, that's why I handed out this timeline. And I have an extra one if anybody came in and needs that. But if you look at that timeline, and you see all of the time references that are in the book of Ezekiel, or where we have set up the context here. And the first time reference in Ezekiel, you see there is Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2, and you see it under the column 592 B.C. Now, somebody quickly explain to me how we come up with setting that time reference in Ezekiel chapter 1 to 592 B.C. Because the Bible doesn't say in 592 B.C. Okay, someone quickly explain to me how we set up that 592 B.C. is Ezekiel chapter 1, that time reference.
It's based on Jehoiakim's reign as king for Israel.
His exile, based on when King Jehoiachin is exiled, which is the second siege, which is 597 B.C. And remember, you might read other sources that put it at 5, like instead of 592, they might say 593. It's kind of ish, you know, because of the difference in calendars, the difference in where in the year that happened. So for consistency's sake, we're saying 592 B.C., because it says it's the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile. Then the next reference to time is in Ezekiel chapter 8, and you see that in 591. And so you can look and see the different references to time in Ezekiel. Now, in this lesson of Ezekiel chapter 40, what is the reference to time that we found?
Fix your ear, Carrie.
Huh?
Fix your ear.
That? Listening online, we're having technical difficulties with our microphone, and so there may be crackling, and we apologize for that. Okay, so the time reference in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1, is what?
25th year of exile, beginning of the year, 10th month, 14 years after the city was taken.
Okay, and we saw that the city was taken, it was taken in between 586, started in 586 and 585, right in there, okay? And so it's the 25th year. It says the beginning of the year, possibly the first month, I would say, since it says it's the beginning of the year, and then the 10th day of the month. So where do you put that year-wise on this timeline that we have? Well, if you look at the timeline, it says it's 571, right? I mean, excuse me, 570 is the last place on the timeline, and that is the 27th year, because that is the reference that's made in Ezekiel chapter 29. Do you see that on the timeline? 570 B.C., and that's the 27th year. So if it's the 25th year...
2 years prior to it.
Yeah, and so it would be now. It'd be what?
573.
Okay, it'd be all right. So if the 26th year would be
571,
and the 25th year would be 572. And if you have the New Inductive Study Bible, it says in your margin 573 B.C. Remember, it's ish. Okay. Because of the where something falls in the year. So you can say 572/573-ish, okay? And so, but the point is, in chronologically speaking, you can see where it falls, right? You can see that it's...
This happened.
Right, you can see the order that it happened. Ezekiel chapter 32 was the 12th year, so you see that on the timeline. And then... you see Ezekiel chapter 40, and then a reference in Ezekiel chapter 29 is actually the 27th year. That Ezekiel 29:17 happens after this happens here, okay? So that's the point of a timeline, and just to see the chronology of things there. So that sets us up chronologically where we are in Ezekiel chapter 40. Now, where was Ezekiel in chapter 40. All right, where was he start? Where did he start off?
He was in Babylon.
He was in Babylon, but where was he taken?
To Israel. On a mountain.
Okay, he was taken from Babylon to Israel, to Jerusalem. Now, how was he taken there?
A vision.
In a vision.
All right, in a vision. Now, was he physically taken there or what?
Well, does it seem like it?
It doesn't. I agree with Cindy. It doesn't seem like it. Seems like it was in a vision, but it doesn't matter. It was. Let's put it this way. It was just as if he was there physically.
This way, it was supernatural.
It was supernatural for sure, and it was just as if he was there. Now, have we seen that before in this book of Ezekiel?
Yes.
Where did we see that before? Happen before?
Well, in the other one, it says he picked him up by his hair and brought him there.
And where was he taken before when we saw this?
Valley of Bones.
Okay, we saw that in the Valley of Bones. I forgot about that one. Actually, I was thinking about when he was actually taken to the temple before. And that was Ezekiel chapter 8. Do you remember he was taken and he could see the temple and see inside the walls and what was going on there?
Idolatry.
Idolatry among the priests and the leaders there. In Ezekiel chapter 8.
I was thinking about the very first one with the vision of the wheels.
Okay.
That's what I was thinking.
All right.
About.
So visions is something that's common in this book of Ezekiel. So what is Ezekiel given in these chapters? Or starting in chapter 40?
Lots of measurements.
Lots of measurements. Lots of tedious measurements. If there are any engineers or architects, they probably just gobbled this up. But me... Mm-mm, not so much. And this was very tedious to me. And I know Ian sat there with his temple chart and his Bible and would read it and go back and forth. Not me. I just read it and then I looked and I thought, oh, well, they did a good job figuring out what that looked like. Because I don't think I would have come up with that. But you can look in the... at your pictures in your workbook on pages 77 through 80 and see all of the things described. Now, how specific are the instructions?
Very, very specific.
Very specific. Now, Anita mentioned something. Those of you who have studied the temple and if you've studied either the tabernacle or Solomon's temple, how does this compare? Is it the same? It's not the same. And I ask that only if you've studied these before. But Anita brought this up before class. That it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as the tabernacle or Solomon's temple. There's some differences there. But we looked in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And I always say, for me, this is one of the saddest books in the Bible. And if you've done all the Kings and Prophets series that Precept has, you end here, and well, you don't end here, but when you get to this point, to me, it's so sad. What happens in 2 Chronicles 36:11 through 21?
They slew men in the sanctuary and had no compassion.
Okay, and what happens? This is the account of what? What God kept telling was going to happen. What happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 36?
God sent his warning again and again.
And would they listen to God's messengers?
They scoffed at them.
They would not listen to the messengers of God. They scoffed at them. They mocked them. And some of them they even imprisoned. Jeremiah, they threw in a pit. So they would not listen. And then what did God keep saying was going to happen? And he kept telling the people in Ezekiel was going to happen.
They've done foregone completely. They've been, that's the third siege over with. They've been scattered completely. And the temple is completely destroyed, including the walls.
Right. And this is when the temple is burned and the walls of Jerusalem are burned. And this is so sad to me because if you do the Kings and Prophets series and you study... about Saul and David and Solomon. And one of the things you study is the splendor of the temple that is built. And you have this beautiful prayer that Solomon prays. And the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And when you're thinking about that, and now you're thinking about it's burned and it's in ruins and the people are scattered. It's so sad. And God said that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, that the land did what?
Grieved. Don't remember.
Okay. The land did what? What was in reference to the land in these verses? What was the point of why were they going to be exiled?
Because they were going to get rest. Because they were being exiled for 70 years because they did not let the land rest.
Okay. The land had not rested. The land had not enjoyed its Sabbaths. And if you know anything about the law, that the land was to rest. Do you remember how many years?
Every seven years,
the land was to rest. And they had not observed the Sabbaths for 490 years. How many Sabbath rests did the land miss? No, in 490 years, how many Sabbaths?
70.
70 years. 70 Sabbaths it had not rested. They had not given the land its Sabbath rest. So God said, I'll give it its rest. And so that's why they were going to be in exile for 70 years. And it says here that the land rested until it had enjoyed all its Sabbaths. So what does that tell you about when God tells you to do something? Does he mean for you to do it?
Yes.
He means for you to do it, doesn't it? Now, I don't know how much y'all want to go into looking at the details of these chapters, but it is very, very detailed, that all of the measurements and things that that he's giving. Does anybody want to comment on the temple complex or anything that you noticed or noted during in these chapters?
I actually had a question.
Okay.
When you got to 41, because I was getting tripped up on this, where it talked about the nave mm-hmm. as opposed to the temple, and I kept looking back at my chart. Is
and
the nave
find
that
the
little
nave.
Tiny thing before you got into the temple? That was the only thing I could figure, was that it was that little, like, pre-room.
Which verse was it that talks about the nave?
41 verse 4. Well, it's actually
it's
1.
About the whole
it's, yeah.
Chapter 41.
Okay.
But is that, like, the pre-temple, the foyer to the temple?
The holy place.
Well, if you look, place. If you have the New Inductive Study Bible, there's a side note there, or a margin note, on nave in verse 4, and it's 1 Kings 6:5. So let me look over there. And I was the same way. I was trying to find that too on here. So let's look at 1 Kings 6:5.
Well, if you do the Hebrew word, 19, it's 1964 nave, and it means the most holy place.
Okay.
First Kings 6:5.
It says in verse 4 that it's the most holy place.
And it says, against the wall of the house, he built stories encompassing the walls of the house. Now, this is Solomon's temple. Around both the nave and the inner sanctuary. Thus, he made side chambers all around. So, it's...
So, is it the back room, then?
I've got to find my
thing. If you're looking at the map, how there's the temple, but there's, like, the little room in the front, and then there's the temple room, and then it's almost like there's an altar with a little tiny opening, and then... Would that be the nave area? I thought nave, navel, center. That's where I was.
Well, belly button. The nave is obviously connected with, when you look at chapter 41, it's obviously the most holy place.
Right.
That's how I titled that first paragraph in chapter 41, the most holy place. And so I'd say it could be just right there before that. And it's not labeled on here, but obviously something to do with the most holy place. And that's about the clearest, I think, we could get. Now, something that makes an appearance in chapter 41 that we've seen in previous visions that Ezekiel has is who or what?
Let's be clear.
That's true. All right, how about here's a hint. In this chapter they have two faces. In others they have four.
The cherubim.
Okay, you see the cherubim are mentioned here. They've been in all three of the visions that Ezekiel had. Here they have two faces instead of four in the other visions. Okay, we see again just really detailed. I know that someone was saying this was a really, really busy week, and that they didn't get their homework done this week. And I can tell you, if there was a week not to get your homework done, you picked the best one. Because we're pretty much telling you, it's a bunch of measurements. Yeah. It's a bunch of measurements. Now,
it's like walking through the temple, though.
It is. It really is.
Walk through the temple.
It is, but I want somebody to create a video that I can virtually do that.
Visual learner.
Me too. I'm both. I need somebody to show me. Explain it to me while you're showing me. And so I'm the same way, Kristen. I'm both. I'm visual and auditory, but I need that visual a lot. So I need somebody to show me,
you know,
while they're telling me.
Rebuilt, so God had to write it down so we could rebuild.
That's right.
And that was one of my thoughts I had when I was reading this, is like, wow, they've already got it, like an architect is going to take this and actually turn it into something, because if God wrote it down, then this is what it's going to have to be, or his presence won't show up because it's not what he asked for.
And that's what and that brings us to
hopefully they'll get it, since they've had issues with the altar before about not handling it correctly.
Well, and when I look at Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42, I actually titled those part one, part two, part three, because as I put Ezekiel's temple vision, because that to me that was all that they were looking at. Does anybody want to share how they titled those? Because they were so connected. Now, we're going to talk about 43 here in a minute, and that's when it kind of changes a little bit. But how did you... I couldn't really see any real clear delineation in those chapters.
41, I did New Temple.
Mm-hmm.
41, the Most Holy Place. And 42, Rooms for the Priests.
Okay, that's good. So you just compartmentalized what they were describing there.
40 was the measurements of the temple. 41 was the measurements of the holy place, and 42 was the measurements of the inner house.
Okay, that was almost identical to what Sherry did. That's good. Yeah, I'm proud of you. That's good, because I just, you know what, my brain was just trying to shut down on me through these, because I'm like Kristen said, I needed that visual, and this little piece of paper wasn't enough for me.
I had to put the paper away.
Yeah, I couldn't do that either. I couldn't like go back and forth and back and forth. Now, Ian, he could probably take it and draw the what he read, and then draw the picture himself, but yeah. Not me.
What I did find fascinating was that it made a perfect square. Like, after all these measurements were mm-hmm. already done, is that it did make a perfect square.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was cool.
Yeah.
Whether it's a simplified version.
And I think it's interesting, too, and I tried to do this on my picture. I printed out a separate one so I could really mark on it, and I kind of got lost, but I wanted to trace his progression through the temple mm-hmm. and in what order he went, but even that gets a little bit convoluted, so Kelly, did you kind of give up too?
I tried to, and I thought, I don't think that there's a message here for me. That's what I just felt.
Yeah.
It wasn't doing anything.
I'm not sure.
What I thought, well, what's really kind of brought it, like, this is the temple, but verse 7 of 43
okay.
says, this is my throne, or this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among.
Okay, and that's what we're getting ready to talk about, is chapter 43, because I do think that chapter 43... it changes from just those, to me, I hate to say dreary measurements, but it was for me. And I told Ian, I said, I know this is terrible, but I didn't like this lesson, y'all.
To me, that's what said, this is why I told
Yeah, you. But chapter 43, there's a,
short.
Chapter 43 was that carrot dangling there yeah. for us to get. That was our little reward for suffering through 40, 41, and 42. Because in chapter 43, now he takes him to which gate?
The one facing east.
And the east gate you hear that was something over and over again talking about the east gate. And it says he's at the east gate. And what did Ezekiel see?
The glory of God.
He saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the way of the east. Now then I could get excited. I could get excited about this temple when I see, because remember, the glory of the Lord was supposed to dwell in the temple. and it had departed. In fact, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11. In fact, if you did part one, the glory of God was something that we marked in those chapters, and Ezekiel had a vision of the glory of God doing what? Do you remember? Departing from the temple. So can you imagine to Ezekiel, he saw the vision of God where the glory of God departed from the temple, and that was Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11. And you see, you mark that glory of the Lord a lot in chapter 10. And he saw that vision of the glory of God because of the abominations leaving the temple. And now he is seeing the glory of the God of Israel do what?
Come back.
And it says, it gives a description here. It says, his voice. Now, who's it talking about here when it says his voice? That refers to who?
It's capital H, hit God.
Okay, it refers to the glory of the God of Israel, right? When you read verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice, so the glory of the God of Israel, his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Now, those of you who have studied Revelation, that should immediately ring a bell about his voice being the sound of many waters. Did you immediately think about Revelation? Did we look at that in our lesson this week? I don't think we looked up Revelation chapter 1. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Let's just look at that real quick. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Then John turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, if you've studied Revelation, who is that talking about?
That's
Jesus. Okay, when Jesus' parents took him to the temple, and the priest looked at him, what did he say when he was a baby? Do you remember? He said, now I can die because I've seen the glory of God. And so we see that, I believe this is Jesus here. And so when I mark his voice, I mark that the same way I mark Jesus here in Ezekiel.
See, I was going to do that, but then I was like,
God. Because his is not God, it's the glory of God, right? It's the glory of the God of Israel. So I marked it like I did Jesus. And then it says the earth shone with his glory. And then he compares it to a vision that he saw. And that was what we were talking about when he saw the vision when God came to destroy the city. And what is Ezekiel's reaction to seeing this?
He fell on his face.
It says in verse 3 that he fell on his face. And then what did the glory of the Lord do? In verse 4. And what's the house? That's the temple. It says the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And then what happens in verse 5?
The Spirit lifted him up, brought him into the inner court.
And then what does the glory of the Lord do?
He fills the temple.
He fills the house or fills the temple. We've seen this idea in Ezekiel before of the Spirit lifting him up and taking him. And so he brings him to the inner court, and you can look on your chart map, I guess, of the temple and see where that is. Then he's got company in verse 6. What's it say there? It says, I heard one speaking to me from the house.
While a man was standing beside me.
Okay, while a man was standing beside me. And
he said to me, son of man, this is the place of my throne.
Okay, this is the verse that Sherry was talking about just now. This is the place of my throne. Now remember, where is he? He's in the what? In the temple, but where in the temple?
In the inner court.
And he says, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the sons of Israel for how long?
Forever.
Forever. And the house of Israel will not again do what?
Defile my holy name.
Defile my holy name.
We see that throughout this book and really throughout other books how the children of Israel defiled or profaned the holy name of God, and they're not going to do that anymore. And it says, or by their harlotry. Now, what does it mean by harlotry?
What the heart follows after.
Okay, that's what your heart follows after. God equates, when you see harlotry right here in Ezekiel and in many other books, what is he really talking about?
Idolatry.
He's talking about idolatry. It says, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost beside my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them, and they have defiled my holy name by their abominations which they have committed.
Stop.
Okay.
So go back.
Okay.
The court. I didn't understand the courses of their king or the threshold by the threshold. Do you know? Can you?
Okay. When it says here, the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their harlotry, by the corpses of their kings when they die, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with only the wall between me and them. What do you think this is talking about? Any ideas?
Maybe the corpses of the kings in the temple.
Okay.
I don't know.
Well, the only thing I could figure is I went back through Leviticus and Numbers and, you know, back when they had their... Mm-hmm. rules and regulations, and they shouldn't touch, the Levitical priests shouldn't touch, and the Nazarites priests shouldn't touch dead
mm-hmm.
people, and they may have been touching their fathers or something.
Okay.
That's the only thing.
I think in the context, it's talking about abominations, right? Idolatry and abominations. And so, and it immediately takes me back too to what we were talking about in Ezekiel chapter 8. When he went in the temple, and what was he seeing in the temple in that vision?
Abominations.
All kinds of abominations and idolatry in the temple. And so I think it's talking about the things that they were doing right there at the threshold of God in his house and making it their house and really making it their house of abominations and house of idolatry. That's the way I read it. Because,
and not just like in physical settings, like this was the inner court, this is where God's spirit dwelt, and they were doing the things that they were doing not within that one room itself, but only with one wall between them and his actual place of where he actually was.
Right.
They were so close, you know, to treading into
the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
And you saw this too if you studied, I think it was Nehemiah, how they were letting an enemy of God live in the temple in some of these rooms here. He'd actually moved in. And so they didn't treat God's house as holy, and how that they profaned his name in the process. It says in verse 9, now let them put away their harlotry and the corpses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell among them forever. Now, in the paragraph, this verses 10 through 12, what is this talking about here? It talks about what?
The law of the house.
The law of the house. That's what I wrote beside that paragraph. That's how I titled that paragraph, the law of the house. Now, first of all, what's the house?
The temple.
It's the temple. And what is he talking about here, the law of the house? What is the law of the house? Look in verse 12. Says, this is the law of the house, its entire area. Now remember, the house is what?
The temple.
This is the law of the house, its entire area on the top of the mountain, all around, shall be what?
Most holy.
Behold, this is the law of the house. The law of the house is holiness. Okay, it's holiness. Now we looked at some references in Haggai and Zechariah. And we looked in Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9, when God's Spirit is abiding in Israel's midst, what does it say will happen during that time that relates to what we're looking at here in Ezekiel? What's going to fill, or what will he fill? Haggai 2, 1 through 9. When God's Spirit is abiding in Israel's midst, he will do what?
Fill his house with glory.
Fill his house with glory, and that glory will be what?
Will be greater than the first.
Greater than the former glory. And then it says, the wealth of the nations will fill his house, and there will be what there?
Peace.
There's going to be peace there. Does that sound like the same time period that we've been talking about in Ezekiel? Okay, and we looked at Zechariah 14, 16 through 21. It says, the king, the Lord of hosts, will be where?
In Jerusalem.
Says the king of the Lord of hosts will be in Jerusalem, and all the earth is to go up to worship him. When? During what?
Once a year.
To celebrate the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And it says that even the bells on the horses and all the cooking pots in Jerusalem and Judah will be what?
I don't remember.
Do you remember that? It says the bells on the horses and the cooking pots will be holy to the Lord. That everything will be holy to the Lord. And you think about the law of the house and the top of the mountain and all around it shall be most holy. The law of the house is holiness. Now, we looked at some New Testament references. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And we looked at 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. And what do we learn about holiness there? Okay, there's a temple talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, isn't it? The temple. And what temple is that?
Our body.
If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your body is a temple of the Lord. And he tells us what to do with our temples. That we are the temple. Believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to glorify God with our temples, right? With our bodies. And then in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, we're to do what?
You shall be holy, for I am holy.
We're to be holy because he is holy. Now, what are some applications here for us? I mean, when we talk about being holy, you know, sometimes that just kind of sounds kind of pie in the sky and... But what is that talking about when he says, like, how are we practically, because we live in a very unholy world, don't we? So how are we, as walking around temples of the Lord, to be holy?
We need to be obedient to him.
Okay.
And not to be conformed to lusts of the world.
Okay.
Or any form of lust.
Okay.
Behave in a holy manner.
Okay. So when people look at our temple, can they tell that it's a temple of God? You know, can they tell that? And I remember a long time ago, this was years ago, I was watching, it was some Christian pastor on TV, and he had people walking in with these banners, and as somebody would walk in with this banner, he would, you know, teach on what was on that banner. And one of the banners that somebody came walking in was holiness. And he said, he was talking about holiness. He was talking about these verses in the New Testament where our temple is the body of God and we're to be holy. And he said, you know, he talked about clothing, and he said, how about what you're wearing? And he said, you say, well, it's okay. I mean, I think it's okay. There's nothing wrong with this. And he said, but is it holy? And I thought, wow, that puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? When we stop and think, okay, is this okay by the world's standards? Is this okay by most people's standards? Is it holy? Is what I'm doing or wearing or how I'm acting, is it showing the glory of God? And when you start thinking about living like that, it really changes the way that the things you might wear and the places you might go and the things you might do. So what are some, I want some practical things that maybe you've learned in your walk with the Lord about being holy. Things that maybe aren't bad or, you know, no one are okay, but you felt, well, that just in my life doesn't glorify the Lord. And in that quest for holiness.
The way that we talk.
Okay, that's good. I know there are words that aren't necessarily curse words, but they're not very nice sounding, are they?
I'm always, always appalled by the people using the word holy in the phrases. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't even hardly say it because it always feels so bad. Like, holy whatever, like an animal or...
holy cow or holy smoke like or something
that.
Like that.
It just blows my mind how they can just use that word like that. I mean, to me, they even ought to keep the word holy sacred because of what it means.
Right. Well, I know that I used to say the word crap. And if I'm really, really, really angry, you probably won't hear me say it, but Ian might. But I don't know if it was Ian or my mom. I can't remember. It was Ian. He told me, he said, you know, that's not really nice. That you shouldn't say that. And I thought, you know, it's not really nice, is it? That's not what, does that show the glory of God in my life? And
sometimes people put that holy word with it.
Right.
And I'm like, goodness, Lord have mercy.
Right. So, yeah, I think the way we talk, we could clean that up a lot, couldn't we?
Some things seem trivial to others and not so trivial to some, but... in recent years, I know not all music is bad. I know not all music is awful. But a couple of years ago, since we've moved somewhere where we have access to Christian radio, I have gotten to the point where if it's not a song that glorifies God, if it's not a song about God, it doesn't. We don't sing it. Mm-hmm. We were driving up to Chattanooga recently, and there was no Christian radio stations, and so I put it on a country station thinking this will be, like, the most family-friendly option. And my son goes, Mom, do we have something else to listen to? I said, okay. So then I had to, like, you know, shuffle through some CDs and try to find something. But in our family, at least in my vehicle, if it's going to be an utterance on our lips, if we're going to make noise, we're going to make noise unto the Lord.
You know, Christian radio has been a blessing in my life. And that was one thing a long time ago that it made me realize that was just a little bit of extra time, especially as a mom when you're running here and there with kids. That was such an easy way to get more of the Lord and the Word in my life, mm-hmm. and redeem every one of those little minutes, you know. Mm-hmm. So something else that we used to do, our kids were little, and they'll tell you, they still love them, is Adventures in Odyssey. We'd buy the CDs from Focus on the Family, and we would listen to those. Boy, did that make a trip go by fast, but we loved those things. But just this idea of the law of the house is holiness, and asking the Lord to help us remember, does this glorify you? Is it bad? Probably not. You know, you think, you evaluate something, is this good, is it bad? Sometimes it's neither. But, you know, is this going to, will God be glorified in me through this? And that changes the way you evaluate something. And it may change what you say or what you do or what you listen to or what you wear. Okay, then we start talking about in verses 13 through 27. What are these verses about? Okay, this is where it starts talking about the altar and offerings. And what are they doing to the altar? Before they can offer sacrifices, what do they have to do? They have to cleanse the altar, and it has to be atoned for. Now, he says in verse 19, "You shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me to minister to me, a young bull for a sin offering." Now, just know that these sons of Zadok, and also more about offerings, we're going to be looking at in the next lesson. So if you had any questions about that, they'd probably be answered in the next lesson. But we have a sin offering is to be made, and that sin offering is what? Verse 19. Yeah, a young bull. It talks about again in verse 21, this bull for the sin offering. And then it says on the second day, a sin offering is to be made. And what is that?
A male goat.
It talks about a male goat that's going to be made to cleanse the altar. And then it says they're supposed to do something each day for how long?
7 days.
For 7 days. What do they do each day for 7 days? Okay.
A goat and a bull.
They'll sacrifice a bull and a ram, it says. And it says a goat too. Daily there'll be a goat for a sin offering. And then those 7 days are to do what?
Make atonement.
Make atonement for the altar and purify it and consecrate it. Now, what does it say on the eighth day? On the eighth day and after?
Completed it.
The priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings.
Okay, so it says on the eighth day and after, the priest will make the offerings. And then God says that he will what?
Accept.
He says, "I will accept you." Who is you?
Israel.
That's what I marked it as.
I marked it as Israel.
People of Israel.
Okay. It's a question mark. You know, God says he'll accept you, whoever you is. And you're going to look more at that in the next lesson, too. So that'll be clearer in the next lesson. So, any ideas? Did anybody have a chance to look at the any commentaries on this? And the glory of the Lord coming through that east gate. When do you think that's going to happen, or has it happened?
Well, not until after the temple's built.
Right. Okay. It hasn't happened because this temple's not been built, has it?
Well, and we're not dwelling with him.
We're
right.
Not going to be offering sacrifices because Jesus is a sacrifice.
Okay.
Wrong?
Well, like I said, there's a lot of question marks, I think, still left for us in this chapter 43. And that we're going to look at those offerings and priests and all more in the next lesson. So I thought the same thing too, Anita. So I'm thinking our questions are going to be answered about that and in the next one. Does anybody have any questions? How did you title chapter 43? I haven't titled mine yet. I had a hard time narrowing it down and coming up with just one thing to put there. What did you put for your title for 43?
Altar for God's glory.
Oh, that's good. Altar for God's glory. That's real good. Anybody feel like they can follow that one?
I love my goat.
Do Do you have one, Kelly?
I left mine blank.
You left it blank, too? I was still meditating on that one.
Altar restoration.
Altar restoration. Okay, that's good. Ian's going to put it in as few words as possible because it must fit on the blank.
That's correct.
Because the blank is an indication of the accepted length of the title, right?
That is correct.
Well, I think I have not stuck to that.
Well, you are wrong, and Ian will let you know that. He will go through and make marks and show you.
Please turn in your Bibles at the end of class. I will make
so he can correct it. All right, does anybody have any other questions?
Oh, I just put down off to the side what they did.
And what was that question, Sherry?
The chapter thing on the side and the side for 22 through 27.
But you mean the paragraph?
Yeah.
22 through 27?
Yeah.
I just put burnt offerings. For chapter 43, verses 22 through 27, that last paragraph, I just put burnt offerings. I put sin offerings in the previous paragraph and then burnt offerings for this paragraph.
On those paragraphs, I think I'm doing it wrong. Are we just supposed to title the paragraphs or paraphrase them?
Just title it.
Okay, because I've been paraphrasing and that's been, especially when we were doing cubits.
Right, right. It's just a title. And usually just pull a phrase out of the, I try to pull a phrase out of the word because as I do that, it helps me learn the word better. I think, well, if God said it this way, how can I say it better? So, and then when you get all those paragraph titles, that then helps me come up with a chapter title. So that's why I've always liked to do those. This is interesting to me because not all the studies do. They have you go through and do the paragraph titles like that in each lesson. And I've always thought that's a very helpful way to come up with your chapter title. Okay, if nobody has any other questions, We're almost done. Can you believe we have, what, 2 more weeks? 2 more lessons in Ezekiel. And I know when you think about how many chapters we were going to cover, you probably thought we're never going to get that done in, what, 7 weeks? But we're going to. So anyway, Bruce, would you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you again for another opportunity, Lord, to come before your word, Lord, to, Father, see what you've written, Lord, and to try to understand, Lord, by leading the Holy Spirit, the message you have for us. In this specific lesson, Lord, I pray that you just help us to finish strong, Lord, to help us to, Father, to finalize, Lord, this book, Lord, and then make application, Lord, in our own lives, Father, what we've learned. Lord, I thank you for Carrie as she teaches, Lord, for Ian as he takes care of the technical aspects, Lord. The equipment, Lord, I pray that you just again, you know, help us to finish out strong, and thank you for all that you're showing us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.